The book of James, as we've studied through it, has been seen to have really a twofold message. It's a very coherent, clear message throughout the book of James. Number one, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him as our substitute, as our Redeemer, as our righteousness before God, as our sin offering, and as our holy standing before God. We stand in Him, and we own Him as our sin offering, as our Lamb that takes away our sin. And that faith in Him is not an empty profession, religious profession. It's a living, working principle in God's people, a God-given gift whereby we lay hold of Him and it changes us forever. It changes us forever. We saw it in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, how those men and women did what they did by faith. None of those things are possible in the flesh, only by faith in the Son of God. And that's that living, working principle that James is talking about in this book. And secondly, his message is this: when a sinner has that faith from God, he abandons all the prideful, self-reliant boasting of the flesh and falls head over heels in love with and in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He stops saying, "I will, I will, I will," and he says, "Lord, if you will." Isn't that the message of this book, as we've seen so clearly? And we'll, Lord willing, finish the book today. But look at verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing." Sing what? Psalms of praise unto God. So much teaching here in so few words. First, let's consider the first question there at face value. Am I afflicted? Is any among you afflicted? And he's not talking here about the everyday common cares of this world. This world is one big affliction, isn't it? Living in this world as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not really talking about that, although we certainly should pray about the everyday troubles, the common things that we experience every day. No question about that. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. When the Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon the earth. And so therefore, let your words be few." Let your words be few. This doesn't mean don't hardly pray much because God don't want to hear it. That's not the teaching of that verse. The few there, "let thy words be few," in the context, that word means select. Be careful how you speak before God, because He's God. Remember who it is you're speaking with when you pray. That's the message of that verse. We're not to neglect to pray, though. Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Don't ever pray anything without thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should season all of our prayers before God. "But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Ask Him. Ask Him. He said, "Ask, and you'll receive." Philippians 4:6, "Let your requests be made known unto Him." The teaching there in Ecclesiastes is to remember that when you're praying, remember who it is we're praying to. He's God, and we're not. But don't forget either that when you're afflicted, He's God, and He's your Father too. And He deals with us as His sweet, precious children. Don't be afraid to ask Him, but be in awe of Him. But are you in any real trouble? That's the question this morning. Are you in any real trouble? Don't be like the man that he just talked about in this chapter and in chapter 4 who relies upon his own ability. He says, here's what I'm going to do to fix my problems. Don't be like him. James said, here's what you do, believer. Pray. Ask. You have not. Why? Not because you're not doing enough. You have not because you ask not. Do everything you know to do, but that's not why you don't have what you need. The man described in chapter 4 and at the beginning of chapter 5, he never bows. He'll never admit his dependence upon God. He's not going to pray to God. He'll pray to his God. He may toss up a prayer every once in a while, but what he's asking for is a little help that he deserves after all anyway. You know I'm right about that. I've been in religion. I know what's in my heart and I know what's in everybody else's heart by nature. Our religious, proud hearts. We feel like God owes us something. And our secret attitude is that we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in if it wasn't for God anyway. So the least he could do is give us a little boost. Isn't that right? This is the kind of man who says, I make my own luck. Did you know there's no such thing as luck? I still hear people talking. I still hear those who claim to be God's people talking about luck. That's an offense to God. There's no such thing as luck. There's no chance in His universe. The lot is cast in the lap. Even when dice are rolled, the Scripture says the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It's not of luck. It's not the odds. It's God. But this man says, I make my own luck. Have you heard that before? Or he's the kind of guy who says this, I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And he's also the kind of guy who says, to whom God says, when your calamity cometh, I'll laugh at you. I'll laugh at you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's see this. Because this is the fellow that James is talking about. And we're reviewing a little bit here. But this is the fellow that James is talking about in chapter 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs and wisdom everywhere else. Christ is what to the believer? The power of God and the wisdom of God. This is Christ who teaches and preaches the gospel and sets forth the wisdom of God in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, wisdom is personified as a woman here, but this is the wisdom of Christ. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? We're stupid and we like it. We like it that way, by nature. And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Hadn't he done that? He asks in the book of Isaiah, have you not heard? Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all of my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Is any afflicted? If you're this man that James is referring to, and also Solomon here in the book of Proverbs, and you've bowed your neck against God. You didn't ask Him for anything. You said, I'll take care of things myself. Thank you very much. And then when real calamity comes, when your anguish comes upon you, then you'll call upon me, God said, and I won't answer you. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Is any among you afflicted? Bow before God and ask Him for help. Don't be too proud to do that. You got no excuse for pride. When the doctor says to you, you've got cancer and it's inoperable, the best we're going to be able to do is just make you comfortable for a little while. Are you going to make your own luck then? What are you going to pull yourself up by then when your calamity cometh? And more importantly, if God ever gives you a glimpse of what you are before Him, when it's too late. And I don't say when it's too late, but God said there is a time when it's too late. He said there's a time you're going to call upon me, and I'm not going to answer you. It's not that way this morning. Maybe for somebody, there is such thing as reprobation. Have you bowed your neck against God's truth for a while? Bow and ask. Here's what you do, believer. James said, pray. Pray. Do you need something? Do you really need anything? Relief from some devastating sorrow? Are you lacking some necessity? Are you burdened for the soul of a lost loved one? Being a child of God doesn't make you exempt from sorrow and trouble. I don't care what the health and prosperity people are talking about. It doesn't make you exempt from trouble. You don't have to read far in the Word of God to see that. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Paul, look at 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 29 sometime. Don't turn there now, but Paul gives a harrowing catalog of the troubles he went through. And he's one of God's choice servants. Is any among you afflicted? What did you do when you were afflicted with your own sin? When, as Paul said, the commandment came and sin revived and I died before God. What did you do then? When it came home to your heart, your true condition before God, and all your fancies of self-righteousness perished before your very eyes, and you saw yourself hanging over hell by a spider's web. Did you know that's scriptural? In the book of Job, it says the hope of the hypocrite is a spider's web. And that's all you're hanging over hell by. What did you do then when God revealed that to you? You became a mercy beggar at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you did. Well, let me ask you this. When did you stop being a beggar? When did you become self-sufficient, believer? You saw then that Christ, the holy, righteous Son of God, crucified, was your only hope before God. I got to have a sin offering. I got to have payment for my sin. And they got to be put away. And I've got to be holy before God. And you saw Christ as the fulfillment of all of God's promises of mercy and grace to His people. You saw that all of His promises of goodness and mercy and glory were yea and amen in one place, in one person. And you went and bowed at His feet and asked Him for mercy. So what are you going to do now when you need something? He heard you then, didn't He? He had never turned a sinner like that away ever, so I know He did. You said, Lord, if You will. And once and for all, you stopped saying, I will. And you said, Lord, if You will. You simply asked for mercy and He gave it to you. That's what happened. When you stopped saying, I will, the Son of God said, I will. Be thou clean. Be thou clean. Are you self-reliant now? Paul asked, I believe it was the Galatians. He said, have you begun in grace and now will you finish on your own? Are you going to be saved now by works? No, go to the same Lord now and say the same thing. Lord, if You will, You can. He'll give you everything out of the storehouses of heaven itself, out of the storehouses of His heart of mercy and love for His little children, He'll give you everything good. Ask. That's what James is saying here. All right, are you afflicted? Well, you know what to do now, don't you? Well, let me ask you this. Are you married? Are you living now in a season without really any affliction? I've had some times in my life like that, haven't you? There's always something you can worry over and mourn over. And I've told you before, if I don't have something to worry about, I'll make something up. I like to worry for some reason. I haven't figured it out yet. But let me ask you, are you merry? Have you seen the Lord bring you through all the troubles that you've had thus far and brought you out on the other side, and you're rejoicing in Him without any sorrow, without any heaviness of heart, without any dark cloud on the horizon? You're just rejoicing in Him. Are you merry at heart? Don't forget God then. That's our tendency, isn't it? To forget Him. I fear it's our tendency as believers to pray when we're afflicted and then to forget God when we're merry. Is it that way with you? Has God given you cause for being, and here's the definition of the word merry there, in good spirits, gladdened, cheerful? Has God caused that in your heart? That's a good time, isn't it? That's a good place to be, cheerful and gladdened before God. James said, do this, sing His praises then. Sing about it. Sing how that He has done great things for you and how wonderful and marvelous it is to be an object of His distinguishing love and mercy in Christ Jesus. Sing about it. Let everybody know. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And do it in song. Do it with cheerful, joyful heart. Again, don't be like the man who is the self-made man and forget where all good things come from. He celebrates himself, not the Lord Jesus Christ and His body and blood. He celebrates himself. He pats himself on the back. Here's what the self-reliant man will do. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. Listen to this. This is such a good reminder. Deuteronomy 8:10. Now listen to this. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. When you're merry, bless the Lord God. He's the one that made it so. He's the one that has caused all these conditions that have made you merry. We're merry in Him and because of Him and over Him. But also all the blessings that He's given us. He's given us good land. And think of this spiritually speaking. Mount Zion is beautiful for situation. Hasn't He given us a good land spiritually? When you're merry in that, bless the Lord God for the good land which He hath given thee. And look at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping His commandments and His judgment and His statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents. And again, physically, earthly, temporally speaking, all these things are true. Also spiritually. He saved us from the fiery serpents of sin, didn't He? Not only does He heal us physically, and He does make our herds and our crops and everything to be multiplied in our lives. Everything. Every morsel we see is a blessing from God, and we rejoice in what He's done for. But spiritually speaking, as that serpent was lifted up on a pole and some physical healing took place, so the Son of Man was lifted up. And the Holy Spirit called one day and said to our hearts, look and live. And we did. We looked upon the Son of Man lifted up. And God gave us life in Him, revealed Him to us, and gave us faith in Him. and the scorpion, verse 15, and the drought where there was no water. Who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint? Who was that? Were you making your own luck then? Or were you just dependent upon the mercy of God and basking in the goodness of God, the bountiful heart of God? Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? And thou say in thine heart, look, here's what the man in James chapter 4 and 5 says, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. Sure enough, I've heard it. I've seen it. I've seen it in the mirror. But thou, here's what you do, James said. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. There might be a man's name on your paycheck, but every penny of that came from your God. That's where that came from. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Temporally, spiritually, eternally, in every way and in all things, we lift our hand up to God. And he's bounteous. He's plenteous in mercy. And he's rich in blessing with all of his earthly goods, isn't he, toward us. Sing a psalm of praise unto him when you think about all he's done for you. That's what James said. We have reason to be merry, don't we? Sing the praises of the one that blessed you. When the Israelites walked through the Red Sea as on dry land and saw their enemies, the vast Egyptian army, drowned in the Red Sea, in a moment, do you know what they did? They sang a song. They were merry, don't you reckon? When they walked through, they're kicking up dust under their feet, walking through the midst of the Red Sea. And they turned around and they saw every problem they had in the world washed away in a blink of an eye. They saw the mighty hand of God for them. If God be for us, who can be against us? And they sat down on the riverbank and sang a song. Look, let's look at it. Exodus chapter 15. It is a beautiful song too. It's a beautiful song. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Has God saved you? Do you sit there, a born-again, redeemed sinner this morning, washed in the blood of Christ? Did he give himself for you? Sing a song to him. Say, he's become my salvation. You know the words, don't you? Every redeemed sinner knows the words. This is true of all of us. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I'll exalt him. Won't we? Mustn't we exalt him? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He's the sovereign. We bow to him and know that he doeth all things and doeth them well, and for his own pleasure he's done them. And we like it like that. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide. Does that sound like the man in James chapter 4 to you at all? I will go into the city. I will continue there a year. I will buy, I will sell, I will get gain. I will. That's what they said. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Oh, but God, you blew them with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sink as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto you, O Lord God, among the gods? I wish everybody would shut up about what they're going to do and start talking about what God did. I wish I could do that, don't you? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. He's guiding us all the way in, and he's the author and the finisher. Can we sing about that? Thy people, the people, shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over that you purchased. What did he purchase us with? The blood that represents right there. His precious blood. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. It ain't this building. This is not a sanctuary. It's just an auditorium. Our sanctuary is Christ. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Aren't you glad? For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots, and they went in saying, I will, I will, I will, in verse 9, didn't they? And with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Is anybody merry? Sing a psalm like they did. Isn't that a beautiful song they sang? And notice here in this verse in James chapter 5 that there's nothing in between. Is any afflicted? Is any merry? Well, maybe you're thinking, well, sometimes I'm just neither one. I'm not clicking my heels, but I'm not really heartbroken either. Shame on you. Shame on me. If you're not bowed down with sorrow, you better be singing a psalm, I tell you that. Paul and Silas, even when they had every reason to be weeping and mourning and belly aching maybe, not good reasons, but every reason that we take advantage of, they still sang a psalm, didn't they? Oh, for the grace to do that. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. That's what David said. Oh, that we would. By His grace, praise Him this very morning. We have every reason to do so. I don't expect a believer to run around with a big smile on our face all the time. Religious people, you know, they try to do that. They're putting on a front is what they're doing. We're not interested in that. But if you're not afflicted, is any among you afflicted? Would you say no? I can't honestly say that right now I'm suffering anything really great. Then there ought to be a big smile somewhere. It may not be on your face, but there better be one in your heart. There's every reason to have one in there, a big smile. Verse 14, back in our text. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Don't suffer in privacy. If you must, then that's your business, but it's a good idea to let people know. Let the people of God know to pray for you, isn't it? Isn't that what he's saying here? Call for the elders of the church. And that doesn't mean just the elders are able to pray. The elders should certainly pray. We do pray together, don't we? The men of the church pray together. And we pray for this church and for God's blessing upon it. And for one another, specifically when there's occasion to do so. But all of us. Let it be known that you're sick. Let it be known that you're hurting, that you have a need. And don't just suffer privately. How are we going to pray for you? We're commanded of God to pray for you, and we can't do that unless we know about it, can we? And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, remember the context here. He just got through saying, is any afflicted? Let him pray. And now he's just getting more specific here. Is anybody sick, for example? That's a common affliction, isn't it, that the people of God suffer? Pray. Let him pray. Let the elders pray for him. Let all of the people of God pray for him. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the teaching here is that if a man is going to be healed, God's going to do it. That's the context of this whole book, isn't it? The latter part of the whole book. That we're dependent upon God for it. Don't just say, well, I'm going to win my battle with this thing, you know. No, you're not. You're going to perish without God, without His mercy. You're not going to win anything. We're to do what we know to do. And that's the next verse here. He said, anoint them with oil. If there's something that'll help, use it. Take some medicine if it'll help you. But if you're going to be healed, God's going to have to do that. The rich man as well as the poor. It doesn't matter. The self-reliant as well as the prayerful are dependent upon God. Some of them just don't know it. For healing. You're dependent upon Him for healing. Therefore, acknowledge before God your dependence upon Him and pray as Christ Himself did for the healing of the sick, but also for the glory of God, with the same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Of course, not my will, but Thy will be done. But we pray always with that attitude, don't we? We don't know how to pray as we ought, Romans chapter 8. But that doesn't mean don't pray. But we pray with that attitude, don't we? If not with the very words, Lord, Your will be done. You're omniscient. You're good, and we're not. We don't even know what good is. We think it'd be good if He'd get better. It may not be good. It might be more good if He doesn't get better. Right? Not my will, but Thy will be done. If you, having the elders now of the church, meet at the hospital and rub oil on you, on a sick person, and pray over you, that God would heal you, you're welcome to try that if you want to. But here's my belief on that. James is not giving us here a formula for guaranteed healing. There's a lot of evidence in the Scripture that that's not what he's doing. He's teaching and mentioning the custom of the day while doing it, which was to anoint with oil. That's even in the Old Testament. But he's teaching here that healing comes from God. Pray. Depend upon Him. Ask Him for what you need. And I'll promise you this. If true believers get together, especially the elders, and obey this, with or without the oil, and God takes that sick sheep home to be with Him, nobody's going to complain about it. Nobody in the room is going to have a problem with that, are they? Paul said it'd be better to be with him, wouldn't it? So this is not some guarantee. This is not what religion has turned this into. And this goes for forgiveness of sins also. You can talk about believers not having any sin, and we do talk about that. In Christ, we have no sin. And that's absolutely true. That's a wonderful truth that I preach. But our Lord also taught us in Luke 11 to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Today. Forgive us our sins today. You understand that? How that in Him we have no sin? But also in Him and in His name we're to pray, Lord, forgive me for what I've done today. We're to acknowledge every day our sinfulness and rejoice every day that in Christ and only in Christ we have no sin. And understand why. Because God in mercy hath forgiven them in Christ. That's why we pray, forgive us! Because of His shed blood that's redeemed us from the curse of the law, Him being made a curse for us. Because of Him our sins are forgiven. And we acknowledge that every day. and praise Him daily for forgiveness of sin. And when we bow before Him and say, Lord, forgive us our sins, we're acknowledging that. We're acknowledging this morning that because of His shed blood and broken body, our sins are forgiven. And we pray as we partake of this in our hearts, Lord, forgive our sin. I've sinned today. I've sinned this morning while we were gathered to worship. I've sinned. Delivering from affliction or sins, either one, is God's prerogative. Pray. Let the elders of the church pray. Pray for one another. We're never to presume upon that. We can trust His promises, but don't presume upon His grace. God's promises are yea and amen in Christ, but there's no name it and claim it. There's no presumption upon the grace of God, not with God's people. 2 Corinthians 12. You can turn there if you'd like, or I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, Paul said, through the abundance of the revelations, the Lord showed him some things. That's how you're going to know anything worth knowing. God's going to show it to you. And he showed Paul, and he said, lest I should be exalted, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're afflicted, Paul, the glory goes to me. When we're not afflicted, the glory goes to Him, right? But when we're afflicted, when we're weak, when we're revealed to be weak, when we're shown to be weak, then you got no choice but to praise Him, do you, for everything that happens, instead of attributing it to the flesh. Like Mr. I Will does in James 4. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I will rather glory in mine infirmities. Instead of always looking to not be afflicted, rejoice in them. But there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to remove them. Paul said, I did it three times. I prayed. I just kept praying. The Lord didn't remove it the first time, so I prayed again, Lord. But the Lord gave him an answer, didn't he? And so Paul bowed and said, you know what? I'll glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He'll use me not because I'm strong in the flesh, but in His strength I'll prevail and do all that God's given me to do. In His strength, the power of Christ will rest on me and be seen in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. But pray with resignation in your heart that God knows better than you do. That if He says no to your prayer, be willing to bow. Be willing to rejoice in that answer because you know it's the right answer if it came from Him. In persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because I'm not in my strength, I'm in His strength. And that's sure enough strength there. And so, if God wills it, whatever it is, I'm pleased with it. That's what Paul said. I'll take pleasure in it. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He trusted in the Lord for that. He said, I'm going to come to the church at Philippi, but I'm trusting in the Lord. The Lord may not have it that way. I'm not saying I will go. I will come. I trust in the Lord that I'll come. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. I'm going to send him to you just in case or until I'm able to come. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, verse 27, nigh unto death. He said, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you, but he was sick. And you were thinking of him, you were heavy for him. And he was heavy for you because you'd heard that he'd been sick and he almost died. Well, why didn't you just anoint him with oil, Paul, and pray over him? Maybe they did do that. I don't know, but I'll tell you what happened. But God had mercy on him. That's why he got well. That's why he didn't die, because God had mercy on him. Not because there was some secret formula, you know, you could follow and make sure that nobody ever died. You could just do that every time somebody got sick and you never would die. No, that's not the teaching. God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me when he made Epaphroditus well. Well, sometimes when the Lord makes somebody else well, that's mercy on me. Because Paul said, I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. If I had been without him, it would have made me sad. So the Lord had mercy on him. The Lord had mercy. That's how you're going to get well. If anybody's going to be healed, it's going to be God that does it. And God can heal or not heal at His sovereign pleasure. And we bow to that. That's what you say, pray. The whole context is saying, pray to God about it. And then look at verse 16. We'll try to finish this morning. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. There again. Pray one for another, not just the elders, but all of you. Pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. This is something that happened. Who's in charge of the rain? But Elijah was enabled of God to pray that it not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Do you see the teaching there? Is it going to rain today? I don't know. It's not up to me, is it? Is so-and-so that's sick in bed, are they going to be healed? I don't know. It's not up to me. You see the context? It's not up to me. It's up to God. But Elijah was just like you and I are. He's a sinner. These men are not to be... You're not to glory in their flesh. He was a sinner just like you and I. But he prayed to God, and God stopped the rain for him. And that's what's going to happen in this matter of praying for one another. Is it going to happen this way or that way? It ain't up to me. Just like it ain't up to you whether it rains today or not. Isn't that clear teaching? Now, he says, confess your faults to one another. I don't want to hear about all your sins. And I know you don't want to hear mine. People tend to want to confess their sins to a man, especially a preacher. And many cater to that. I've threatened to put a booth up here since we have so many people wanting to confess sometime. But I'm kidding when I threaten that. I don't want to know. And at the same time, I do know already. I just assume that you're evil like me. And that's all I need to know. And besides, I don't have time for you to confess your sins to me. There's too dadgum many of them. And you don't have time to hear mine. Sure enough. This verse 16, means to openly acknowledge it. Especially when you've wronged one another. He's talking about when you've offended or sinned against one another, mainly here, I believe, because of the context. He said, openly acknowledge that. Don't be too proud to say, I'm wrong. No, don't be too proud. And instead of being bitter over it, pray for one another. Confess your sinnerhood to one another. Not all your sins, your sinnerhood. That'll be good enough, won't it? Because I know what that's all about. When there's an offense of some kind, hard feelings over something. Scripture says in another place, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And if you're the cause of wrath, confess it, openly acknowledge it. Get it out and done with. I've learned this by experience as well as from God's Word. And then he said, don't neglect or despise prayer here. Pray for one another. Don't have the attitude that prayer is unnecessary. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what God said. You may say, well, everything's already ordained, so it doesn't really matter whether you pray or not, but God said, it availeth much. Whose word are you going to take for it? You're not praying in order to change God's mind. Prayer is the effectual means that God uses to bring about His purposes in providence, just like He uses the sun to make my tomato plants grow. Without that sun, they're not going to grow. Don't plant your tomatoes in a light-proof box. You're not going to have any tomatoes this summer. And don't neglect to pray to God either, because that's how He accomplishes His purposes. Ask. Ask. In Ezekiel, you may want to jot this down. We won't turn there because I'm through. But Ezekiel 36, 33 through 38, God said, I will yet be inquired of Israel to do this thing for them. He already said before He said it, He said, I'm going to do it. And then He said, you're going to ask me to do it. And then He said again, I'm going to do it. Isn't that how He does things? Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now again, the teaching here is not to presume upon God's grace nor attribute to one sinner the salvation of another. We know better than that. You're not going to save anybody. I'm not going to get anybody saved, and neither are you. But as God's means, He can use us in correcting a brother from error. And He does do that at times. We cannot, of course, correct anybody for anything. We can't even do that except as God uses us to do so. And the teaching here is to understand what's at stake here in this. When a brother or a sister errs from the truth, that's destructive to that person. You're saving them from death, possible sorrow and woe. But it's also destructive to all the church. And that's what he said here. Pray for them. Restore them. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one, considering thyself, lest thou be tested also. Their trial, their testing may become a testing for you, to see how you're going to react in the situation. Are you going to condemn them? Are you going to kick them while they're down? Are you going to pray for them and lift them up? And that's what he's saying here. Pray for them, restore them, help them if you can. Don't condemn and judge them, but be a blessing to them. And so you see all through this book of James how God is glorified in the kind of faith that he gives and how that faith acts. It depends upon God. It prays to God. In general and in all of these specifics that he gave toward the end of the chapter here, we go to God for what we need. Without him, we can do nothing. We depend upon him for everything. I need thee every hour. We need his grace every moment. It's his grace that keeps us from falling. It's his grace that keeps us from hating one another and from being an offense to one another. It's his grace that causes us to sing when we have reason to, which is always if you're his. And it's his grace that causes us to bow at his feet when we have need. And this is how faith acts. It doesn't rely on the flesh. We have no confidence in this flesh. But we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Amen.